Let's turn in your Bibles to John 21, verse 9. 21, verse 9. We're going to end this Holy Fire series this Sunday, today. And I'm going to talk about coals one more time. You probably had enough of the coal talk. So we're going to talk about hot coals, part 3. And this one has to do with Peter. So the first thing I want to mention to you is that, of course, we've talked about God's fire as refining, purifying, cleansing, inspiring. I've been inspired just here as of late. I just talked to a guy this morning who's kicked nicotine for the longest time now since he came to Christ. Baptized, kicking nicotine, getting freed up. This is the kind of thing that inspires me. It inspires me when I see what kind of things you all are doing in the community. It inspires me to see when people are baptized and coming to Christ and they're growing in their faith. It inspires me to see the way Scotland is coming alive with the gospel. I'm just excited. And that's all about the holy fire. That's all what that's a part about. But a person on fire for God will, listen now, willingly. Now, sometimes when you say, I'm on fire for God, or he's on fire for God, or she's on fire for God, it has to do with passion, right? It has to do with excitement. It has to do with exuberance, enthusiasm. Yeah, it does. But it's also the man on fire, where there's smoke, there's fire. He's a prayerful man. She's a prayerful woman. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's reserved. Sometimes it's meek. You know, meekness is power under control. So being on fire for God isn't always, for all you introverts, aren't you glad? Sometimes it's just reserved power, personal prayer power, faith, quietness, meekness, anonymity, purity of heart. Okay? That's what it is sometimes. We can't label the fire of God as nothing more than just a bunch of exuberance. Sometimes you can have exuberance with no substance. So being on fire for God means you will willingly at times look into the coals, the hot coals that Jesus puts before you. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. We got to be willing to examine, willing to change, willing to confess, willing to transform, willing to reconcile, willing to reinstate. We have to have a willingness to be wrong in this world. It's okay to be wrong. More people need to admit they're wrong. More people need to say, I'm sorry. More people just need to do that. I'm one of them. I need to be more sensitive to that, okay? We need to look into these hot coals that Jesus puts in front of us and take us back to a sensitivity to something going on in our life or something that's happened in the past. I'll elaborate. First thing I want you to really consider here as we go forward is Jesus' ministry is highly, highly personalized. Now, we don't typically in this century, we don't really pick up on that as much as probably we should. Let me say it again. The ministry of Jesus is highly personalized. Now, with the advent of mega churches, I guess a mega church is what, 1,500 people? Many of you people go to mega churches half the year, and then you come here, you know, to the best church. But many of you, your secondary, less than great churches are mega churches. That sounded pretty arrogant, didn't it? Or was it confidence? I know, I can never tell. I read Paul, and I can't tell the difference. Anyway, we make ministry too cookie cutter. Let me tell you what I mean. If someone says, pray for so-and-so, they're sick, we all pray. And it's the same way every time. If you have someone in your life that you are ministering to, we have counselors here. We have licensed counselors here. We have people that write books. We have people that disciple men and women in this community. When you minister to a person, keep in mind, it is highly, meant to be anyway, highly personalized, tailor-made. When Jesus heals people, he never really uses the same method every time. It's not like he goes in and does the same thing every time. He asks a different question based on the person he's healing. He kind of elaborates on things or accentuates things based on the person he's healing. He's highly personal. So even today, Jesus wants to minister to you personally. Although we're in a large gathering, he personally wants to communicate with you where you are right now, where you've been here recently, with what you have and don't have right now, with the understanding you have and don't have, he wants to highly personalize his ministry to you. And that's difficult to do the larger the group. So if you get into a mega church too often in mass crowds of people, eventually you begin to feel missed. And what he wants to do is minister to you personally. This is very important. Jesus, in fact, is so interested in this. If you read the Gospels, he pulls people aside. He'll pull them into an alley. He'll talk to them at the pool, different from everyone else. He'll walk them out of a village, even though they're around people. He wants to get people oftentimes by themselves. When he raises the girl in Capernaum from the dead, he wants to go with a few people. Sometimes he just wants himself. So when you minister to people and they have a need for healing or restoration or salvation or deliverance or provision, get involved in their life and know how to ask them questions, know how to pray. Let's not treat them as a project. These are people, okay? And Jesus, I'm going to exemplify that in Jesus' ministry here in a minute. You see, everyone here has been exposed to different teaching, different emphasis of teaching, different emphasis of the Bible. You have different experiences. You have different physical states, different spiritual states right now. You're at different levels of maturity, different levels of understanding of Scripture. You're all over the place. And here I am. I'm supposed to be the guy that casts the bread upon the waters, right? Cast the bread upon the waters, and the people get the bread. Well, it's just like the desert. When you pick up the manna in the desert, it is personally exactly what you need. When you need it. He doesn't give the same thing to every person to get the same effect. He personalizes every meal in the desert to every Israelite. You don't treat one child exactly the same as you treat another. Why? Because they're different. You minister to them, teach them, train them differently. You love them equally, but you love them also differently, okay? Based on them personally, okay? I think I made my point. It's helpful to know someone, and it's helpful to know God, but it's more helpful to be known, specifically, to be known who we truly are. All right, that sets us up. Jesus, even in a crowd, differentiates the woman who touched the hem of his garment from everyone else because he is a personalized Savior. He comes to save the world, but he comes to heal and save individuals one at a time. Okay? All right. So having said all of that, Peter has betrayed Christ 3 times. Bad night. Not a good night. Really. Some of you have been to that very place, that very location. You looked at the very steps they walked on, the very place where they had the fire, and the very place that Peter denied Christ 3 times with his Galilean accent and his fish breath. Right there. Before the rooster crow, before the sun comes up, the rooster crow, with 3 times you'll betray me. Okay. 3 times after that, Peter appears to Christ. And in none of those times does he ever get reconciled to Christ. So he's got this unfinished business with the Lord. He's out in his boat trying to figure out what he's going to do next. And he has this huge catch of fish. He looks inside, and Jesus is on the seashore. And 21:9 of John says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Okay, I've told you this before. We've talked about this teaching before. We're not going to go into much detail. When Peter denied Christ, he was at a fire made of coals. When he's reinstated with Christ, he's not at a fire of wood, but a fire of coals. Any good counselor will differentiate the time, if necessary, to bring someone they're counseling back to the original act, the original wrong. Or the original time you were wronged, the sin of omission, the sin of commission. A counselor will at times bring you back to, and that's what Jesus is doing with this fire he made. He's bringing him back to the original case, the night he betrayed him 3 times, and the coals. He's saying, I want you to look at the coals. Now, I'm cooking you breakfast. I got you a fish. It's going to be wonderful, but I want you to look at the coals. Look at those coals. Don't they remind you of the coals only nights ago when you betrayed me 3 times? Christ will personalize his ministry to you and bring you back to any and everything in your past where there's unfinished business, where there's a need for closure, okay? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. Now, if we don't adequately in life deal with things that have happened in the recent past or the past, if we gloss over them, if we avoid them, if we rationalize them, if we discount them when we shouldn't, then we will not adequately deal with that wrong and not have healing, not have freedom, not have the, it'll hinder us, it'll distract us, it'll rob us, it'll shame us on some level, it'll even suppress us. So we're not to dwell on the past, but at the same time, we're not to totally ignore significant things that happen and think that our relationships are going to be great as a result of our negligence or our avoidance. We have to deal with things in a relational way, and this is what Jesus is doing, that brings about restoration, okay? We can't just flippantly say, well, it's all under the blood. Well, it might be under the blood, it might be forgiven, but you still have an issue with so-and-so and they with you. So Jesus is going to personalize his ministry and put the coals there for him. There may be some here today in a personal way, in a personalized way. You came here to be with all these people, but a personalized word is going to come to you in the next few minutes. We may be long past time to temporarily go back, mend a fence or two, confront an issue, bring closure to it. See, that's personalized ministry. It could be time for that. The longer I'm in ministry, the longer I see the resolution of relational issues closer and closer to a deathbed than they need to be. I see more and more now parents inviting their siblings almost to deal with something before they pass. Siblings trying to reach their parents to deal with something before they pass. Friends being reconciled way too late in the relationship that doesn't need to be. And it's usually a last minute thing. It's dictated by the timeline of life, not the divine timeline that may be much sooner. Okay? And Jesus knows that, and he's not going to allow this to go on any further to have this breach between him and Peter. And if there's a breach between you and the Lord, he really has no desire to go any further with it. He wants to reconcile, reinstate, deal with business. The man of God and the woman of God who are on fire for God are willing to, open to, and humble enough to look at those coals. And in some way, almost relive. You may not be defined by it, but you're hindered by it. That's personal ministry. And if you're taking notes and something comes to your mind, even this week, write it down. Is there unfinished business out there? Is there unfinished business out there? See, closure comes about through openness. And it leads to restoration, reconciliation, reinstatement. What Jesus is trying to do with this man is to get him to look into those coals and realize, okay, we're going to deal with this now. And the way that Jesus deals with this is he takes an inventory of Peter's love. And this is important. If we have something that's not fully resolved in our mind, and we need to bring closure to it, we really need to take an inventory of love. Am I approaching this in love? Am I trying to resolve it in love? Am I trying to resolve it in the flesh? And am I bringing the Spirit of God into this closure, or am I trying to do it outside of God? Because if God's involved in it, it will be dripping with and marinating in and steeped in love. That tells you right there, if I look into the coals in my life and see I've fallen or omitted something or I'm responsible for something that I need to rectify or at least start the process, if both parties are willing, then I got to ask myself, am I doing this in love? Is love leading me? Because when love leads you, bitterness is not leading you. When love leads you, unforgiveness is not leading you. When love leads you, you're not just throwing caution to the wind. Love never fails. Love never fails. So Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand, hey, do you love me? Because if it's a love issue, then we're probably not going to reconcile this situation the way it could be done. I really need to know if you love me, because if you love me, we can overcome anything. So the question is, if we have an issue with someone, do we love them? And if we don't, can we get some love from the source of all love, Christ himself, so that we can go in love to that person? Okay. I didn't say it was easy. And as you know, this is not very enjoyable. Yeah. When we have, I noticed this too in counseling. When we have two people in a marriage, sometimes, not always, sometimes one is more spiritually mature than the other. So in that respect, technically, if you want to look at it, not from a salvation standpoint, but they're unequally yoked. Let's put it that way. So you're counseling with her, you're discipling another couple, and they're at two different places with the Lord. This happens all the time. What we have to be aware of is that the one who's been with the Lord longer, who really should know, who's had the sanctifying work of God in their life longer, you have to transcend the situation. You have to realize that your calling at that point is led by grace. That you're patient. You cannot seep down to the level of the flesh in these situations. You have to rise above it. You have to take the lead in the relationship of maturity in love. There's nothing worse. Well, there probably is, but I can't think of it right now. There's nothing worse than being in a relationship and one person's supposed to have this really cool relationship with Christ, and they're acting like a knucklehead. You lose all credibility. So we have to transcend that kind of stuff. And it's a tough thing to do. Yeah, there are boundaries, right? There are boundaries in relationships. Like, you know, we don't need to be violent physically or verbally abusive or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about two people who are in a relationship. One person really needs to transcend nonsense. Rise above it and be the Christ until the other person is nearer Christ. You hear what I'm saying? It takes a responsibility. Now, it's incumbent upon the more mature person in the relationship to do that, because if you're more mature, you ought to be not only able, not only equipped, but certainly willing to do that. And it's sometimes we need someone else to point that out to us. It's your ministry, it's your primary ministry to do that. Romans 5:20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. In other words, none of us are perfect, and it's going to become more obvious as we look at the law. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. When you have a relationship where one is just really out there sinking in and out of the Lord, up and down, lacking understanding, that sin increases, grace does need to increase more. That's the way the Father deals with it. And that too is the way we need to deal with it. And that's the way Jesus is dealing with Peter's situation. When we parent, if we make mistakes in parenting, think about it. Look at those coals, and what do we, if anything, need to do as we look back and say, you know, I wish I had done that differently, or do we owe somebody an apology? I don't know. I'm throwing it out there because I think too often we just gloss over these things, and then we navigate, and we rationalize, and we try to get through life. We're just trying to maintain when we could be overcoming. That's what this passage teaches us with Peter, is we've got to go back and really look at it. Be open to that. Doesn't always have to be a bad thing either. Hey, for a second, as long as you're here and I got your attention, look into those coals and go back to when you first came to Christ. What did we leave back there that maybe we could have brought with us? Was it passion? Was it zeal? Was it evangelism? Was it joy? What did we leave back there, if anything? If you could go get it and scoop it up, you'd bring it into the present. Look at that. I think of that sometimes. When I first came to Christ in 1987, sure, we grow. But you know what? We grow and sometimes we become just more serious, more academic, more studious. None of those things are bad, but they are at the expense of maybe something that we lost. A holy desperation in prayer. A holy imagination for big, miraculous things. Go back and talk to that early you in Christ. And what could you teach yourself? How could we be a little more fun, relevant, a little more understanding of the lost people around us? Perhaps. What's back there? Think about that this week. What's back there? What fell off the wagon and got left behind? And why to the world were we possibly more attractive then than we are now? What divide exists now that didn't exist then? Look into those coals. Think about that. Were you more vocal with your faith? I look at the New Testament, you know, and fairly often, actually. And I'm in a class on Tuesday nights with eight other people from our church, and we're studying the healings of Jesus Christ and how personalized they were, and a number of other things. And I'm starting to write a book on the whole subject about healing. And I thought, you know, the more I think about it, the more I really think about it, it should be more the norm in some way, shape, or form. Not just to do it, but it should be more the norm to pray for somebody in the Isle of Ingalls than it is. It should be more the norm that people are being set free because we're just kind of like totally sensitive to whatever the day holds and wherever the Lord's leading us. We haven't set any presets on our ministry for the day. A preset says, I don't do that here or there or there, and I'm not really open to it, I'm not really listening to it. If I'm going to do any ministry to anybody, it's going to be here at the church or here or there. No, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in any way, shape, or form. That's not the New Testament. There's a sensitivity as you move about. There's almost an expectation and an excitement about, gee, I have no idea what this afternoon brings. It could bring me any person in any scenario at any time, and I could be there for them just to encourage them. It's a total adventure. You see, the advent of Jesus Christ in a person's life should be an adventure, the beginning of an adventure, an unknown, almost unpredictable adventure, where you are nothing more than a conduit of love and blessing and encouragement and counsel and whatever. That's exciting. That kind of week coming up, you might have a calendar, but it doesn't tell you all the details. It doesn't tell you who's going to call you. It doesn't say who's going to send you a note. It doesn't tell you who you're going to send a note to. It doesn't tell you who you're going to pray for, who you're going to hug, who you're going to counsel. It doesn't tell you any of that. In fact, your life, my life, is but a mist. I say I'm going to go here and do this and do that. Now, my life's a mist. I think I'm going to. I have a pretty good hunch I'm going to. But in reality, I don't know what's coming next. And nor do you. And I think sometimes when we first get saved, that excitement is there. Maybe we left it back there. Look into those coals and see if we can ask yourself to give it back to yourself. Pick it back up. The Lord wants you to have it. Acts 14 and 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Signs appeal to one's intellect. Wonders appeal to one's imagination. What are you thinking and what are you imagining? Because if we can get to thinking about what opportunities exist this week, and we get to imagine what can happen and how fulfilling that would be for us, God will confirm his word. What word? The word in the Bible and the word I just gave you. Look at church a little differently. Just tweak it just a little bit. Are you here to hear a message? Maybe be encouraged and hang out with some people? Nothing wrong with any of that. But take it a step further. Are you here to hear a message that in the Monday through Friday and Saturday of this week, if you're sensitive to it and open to it, and you look into those coals, God will confirm the message with signs and wonders. Or do we dismiss it? Move forward. Take care of our business. See, there's two different paradigms, two different ways of looking at things. We're all going to get to heaven, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. Those of us who call him Lord, the Holy Spirit says no one can call Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I mean Lord, like really mean it. If you're saved, my friend, if you're bought with the blood, if you've confessed your sins to him, and he's forgiven you, if you've acknowledged that, you're going to heaven. Sometimes I wonder, I know for me personally, there's two kinds of Christians I've noticed. And I know which one I am, and I don't know if I'm happy with it or not. So there's the kind of go, I can't wait till he comes back. I can't wait to get to heaven. And I totally get that. Yes, I get that. I don't have a fear of death and all that. But you know, I'm the guy that goes, I could wait. I do. I am the guy. I'm the guy that goes, I could wait. And why is that? Am I afraid to die? No. Am I concerned about whether I go to heaven? No. I am really perplexed with the idea there's going to be a boatload of people down here that aren't going. I want to do everything I possibly can in the next however many days I have. It could be this afternoon for all I know. To reach people, to build people up in the faith, to build the kingdom. And I think they're both right. I think they're both right. I want to see God confirm some things written with signs and wonders. So anyway, what's going to happen is we're all going to heaven. Now, let's be honest, some of us more excited about that than others. I used to go through this phase where I thought, man, that's going to be kind of, I don't know, boring. I used to think that way. Just going to stand around and sing, like for eternity? No, it's not eternity. It's just till everybody else gets up there, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But put that aside for a second. I want to know how I could get a little taste of heaven right here on earth. As long as we're here, you know. Like order ahead. What does that mean? Heaven here on earth is God, well, his presence, his love for you, right? But it's also something else. God parenthetically suspending natural law so that supernatural law can come in and take over. That's that aneurysm I told you about the other day, shrinking for no other explanation. That's a parenthetical, supernatural, overcoming natural law situation. I'm all for that. I'm all for people just having fun. I'm all for people laughing. I'm all for people joy. The kingdom of heaven's about joy. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about joy.